and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are right in the middle of Zephaniah, which is pretty close to the middle of the Book of the Twelve, the Minor Prophets. We're cruising our way through. Last time, Zephaniah 1, all about the day of the Lord, which again is a theme throughout the Book of the Twelve. You got to understand how these guys talk to one another, or how these voices of this 12-fold choir come together as you make your way through the Book of the Twelve. The day of the Lord is such a rich theme that a reader going through the Book of the Twelve can't help but be struck by the many different chords as they come together. When you hear, for example, a passage about the day of the Lord in one book, it quickly evokes a passage about the day of the Lord in another book, and the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And I think that's fascinating how this comes together. A similar thing's going to happen here. I'll talk about that a little bit as we get moving here with Zephaniah chapter 2. We're going to hear a few themes that we've heard before, and I'll make reference to those elsewhere as they appear elsewhere in the Book of the Twelve and so on. But last time, Day of the Lord, we made the point there that the Day of the Lord, the great and awesome day, a day of wrath and darkness and gloom, is ultimately the day of the cross. And now this time, chapter 2, we're going to see some judgment on Judah's enemies and what that means for Judah herself. Just a friendly reminder, Zephaniah is like late 7th century. He's prophesying probably during Josiah, for example, one of the last good kings. And Zephaniah has some royalty in his blood, perhaps. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. His great-grandfather is Hezekiah, so he's prophesying during a really good king, that's Josiah. He's also got connections. His great-grandfather is the other really good king, Hezekiah. And so there's a lot to be said there. We talked a little bit about that last time as far as Zephaniah, his person, when he's writing, historical context, and so on. There are, again, tons of phrases in this book that are like that parallel Deuteronomy. And in many ways, Zephaniah is really just preaching the promises, the curses and the blessings as the Lord recorded back in Deuteronomy for his own day. And again, this is kind of centered around the day of the Lord and so on. But again, he's preaching from prior texts, and it's just scripture interpreting scripture in a fascinating way. Anyway, chapter 2, here we go. So buckle in, Zephaniah. Here's the text. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the sea coast, you nation of the Cherethites! The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O sea coast, shall be pastures, with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window, devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. All righty, there we have the text of Zephaniah chapter 2. I hope you heard in there some similar themes from elsewhere in the book of the 12. Certainly what comes to mind first for me is this remnant deal. This is the first time in Zephaniah we're going to hear about a remnant being preserved. God keeping to himself a faithful few in the midst of great judgment and destruction. This is something we've heard elsewhere in Habakkuk, for example, the just will live by faith, and we have the remnant theme that we've discussed in Micah, especially multiple times. This is the amazing thing. What kind of nation out there actually survives in exile? What kind of people makes it through this, even the small little remnant? That in and of itself is quite remarkable, and I'll say more about that as we go along. But nonetheless, how exactly does that happen? Well, Zephaniah 2 depicts that in a lot of different ways. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Some of the translation, the word is very similar to stubble or the kind of chaff that the wind drives away, Psalm 1 puts it. Gather together like a bunch of worthless stubble. Gather together the ones who know no shame, you shameless nation. Gather together this imagery of gathering together. Why do they have to be together? Why can't they just be preserved in isolation? There's something to be said here for God's people coming together in worship, for example. We're going to see that theme. God's people coming together to confess faith in the one who will preserve them through this judgment. This is no different than the author of Hebrews, even today too. Do not neglect gathering together, coming together, as is the habit of some. Well, you know, things are tough. I'm just going to hunker down in my own closet and I'll worship God in my own way and sort of gather together, O remnant, O shameless nation, you who have been convicted by the words of this book of Zephaniah, gather together, repent, and believe that the Lord will preserve you through this. Zephaniah has something that we've heard again and again throughout the book of the 12, and it's just a word for our day as well. Do you tremble at the sorts of things that you see on the 6 o'clock news? Does evil and injustice frustrate you, make you upset and angry, and so on? And the Lord's words through Zephaniah are our words as well, words to us. Gather together. Don't neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some, O shameless nation, before the decree takes. It's going to come for sure. That's the thing. This day of the Lord we talked about is set, and even though the sun might not know the day or the hour, as he says, right, it will come for sure. And yet at the same time, there is its own kind of comfort in that. For those who gather together, the remnant who lives by faith. Before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you, this will happen. And Nahum talked about how that can actually be a very comforting thing, that the Lord, no matter what it is that bothers you, the Lord has promised that he will make right whatever has gone wrong. So seek the Lord, verse 3, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. This is the kind of language, again, this is a very much liturgical worship kind of language. This is basically saying, when all else fails, when you're looking out and you don't know what to do, you can't make sense of the thing like Habakkuk, or you're so distraught at the kind of corruption like Micah, don't neglect going to the divine service in the midst of that. That is the primary thing. That's the primary posture, the one of repentance and receiving God's blessings of forgiveness and life in the divine service. This is very much a call to remember to go to church. It's just like Micah, again, the seek righteousness, seek humility. Well, how does the Lord make righteous? He makes righteous through the forgiveness of sins. We've seen this, Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Where is he going to do that? Well, he does this in particular locations. He forgives sins through the sacrificial offerings that are offered up. He forgives sins through his sacrificial offering of his Son. And so seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, is a call for us to not despise his preaching or his gifts through his servants of the word. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. I love the language of prayer. Again, this is all throughout the book of the 12. Perhaps. Who knows whether or not the Lord will be merciful? It's like Joel all over again. We have this terrible locust plague, and let the priest start crying out, spare your people. Who knows whether or not the Lord will return and relent? Same with the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. God is always in a position for repentance, and the people of Nineveh did that. The king says, who knows, maybe the Lord will have mercy on us too. Not like who knows, this is a total shot in the dark sort of thing, but who knows, as in this is up to the Lord's will and way as to how he will deal with his fierce judgment, but let us assume a posture of repentance, as found in the book of Joel, for which Hosea called, and as seen demonstrated par excellence in the people of Nineveh, in the book of Jonah, and as decreed in the book of Micah, and so on. This is just so rich as these books work together. Seek righteousness, seek humility, don't neglect the divine service, don't run away from the only way, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way that we will be hidden from the anger of the Lord on that day. The Lord is patient and slow to anger, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And so in his infinite wisdom, he's allowing time for repentance and so on, and yet at the same time, he will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum talked all about that. He will sort it out. He has promised, and it is something else. It is very severe. And yet we can't say we haven't been warned. And so perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Perhaps you will, through the Holy Spirit, come to recognize the wonderful gifts of forgiveness and life, the ways that we can be kept in the one who is the way, in the midst of this coming day of the Lord. Those are the first three verses. I'm looking at the time. We should probably take a break because of the big transition that happens here. I'll talk about that soon, but let's get the break out of the way now, just a minute or two early, and then we'll jump into the rest of Zephaniah chapter 2 in a brief moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Zephaniah chapter 2. Things are heating up, I suppose you'd say. The judgment is definitely coming, but we have talk here of those who would be hidden in the day of the anger of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit more about a remnant coming up here in verse 7. There is a kind of transition, though, that happens between verses 3 and 4. Really, the rest of the chapter is going to talk about judgment on Judah's enemies from all sorts of different places or directions, really all four directions, north, south, east, west, from here on to the rest of the chapter. So we've got stuff in the, north. Yeah, we've got Gaza and Ashkelon. That would be over. So we got Philistia, the people over in the west. We've got Moab and Ammon over in the east. We've got Cush down in the south. We've got, what else? Nineveh, Assyria up in the north. I was going to say, Amorites or the, what in the world's going on? I just can't keep these things straight anymore. North, south, east, west. All over the place we've got judgment. And I think the thing here is that Judah should learn a thing or two about the Lord's wrath on these enemies or surrounding nations. Many things, I guess you could say. Judah, first of all, the day of the Lord is coming, and no one will escape. That includes you, my people, Judah. Look at how this will be poured out on them. Don't think that you'll escape. You're guilty of the same. So therefore, what would you say? Be inspired or take warning. Maybe even be jealous that the Lord will spare those who confess him. And so it's almost like the Romans 9-11, the kind of jealousy the Lord will, by grafting in those who weren't even his special people, Israel, his own, would become jealous and then learn, oh boy, have its own kind of witness to the just living by faith and so on. This is kind of similar to Amos. Again, I love how much of the rest of the book of 12 is in this chapter of Zephaniah 2. Remember how Amos started? It was like judgment on Egypt, judgment on Philistia, judgment on all these nations around. It was like seven total, so a complete and total pouring out of judgment. It's almost like Revelation, isn't it? The seven letters, seven churches, you know. Well, anyway, it's poured out all over, and then, oh my goodness, here comes the wrath on the northern kingdom. Oh my, here comes the wrath on the southern kingdom, even where Jerusalem is, a temple, and so on. It's very similar to that. It's sort of this kind of all-encompassing, and then we're going to zero in on God's people. I think the effect is very similar here in Zephaniah as well. This is just fascinating how these prophetic words continue to speak about this kind of, what would you say, self-same reality, this kind of, this is how the Lord carries forward how he works from age to age. There's something timeless about the Lord's will and work upon his people. And so even if it was many years ago with the prophet Amos, he's still accomplishing his purposes. He's still continuing his work in a very similar way. And that is this word going forth, judgment, salvation, the remnant, the enemy, his own people. This whole thing is just, it's, you see these patterns throughout the scriptures like, oh my, there are certain ways that the Lord just continues to do. And in that sense, Zephaniah is really a preaching of previous texts about the Lord's working long ago that is still current and still relevant and still referring to the people even now today. For Gaza shall be deserted, Ashkelon. So I guess we should just kind of do some summary stuff here because you kind of get the point. Okay, the first part is the focus on Philistia, the Lord will drive them all out. They'll be deserted. Gaza and Ashkelon, these are big cities of Philistia. People of the sea coast, the word of the Lord is against you. Land of the Philistines, I'll destroy you. And then here, by the time you get to verse 7, we have the first talk of a remnant. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they... So this is the first time that we hear of a remnant. And this, the restoring of the fortunes here, the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. So first of all, we got the remnant that lives by faith. How do we know that? The previous book of the 12, Habakkuk. And this restoring of the fortune, this is so much just a preaching of prior texts. Deuteronomy promised this. Deuteronomy, through Moses, the Lord promised that when that they would inherit, if they stay faithful, they would actually inherit cities they didn't build and nations that they'll possess those that they didn't. It's not by their own reason or strength they did that, but the Lord would do that. So also on the flip side, when they have been caught up in exile, when they return to the Lord, I should just read this. Deuteronomy 30, at the beginning of the chapter. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. You hear that language of restore your fortunes. It's actually, so that's a promise made long ago. This is how the Lord will work upon you from age to age. Repent, return to the Lord your God in the midst of terrible stuff going on in culture, in society, in your own church. And he will restore your fortunes. He will return your returnings. I love the Hebrew here. This is big in Zephaniah, this big here. This is also the very last verse of the whole book. When I restore your fortunes, when I return your returnings before your eyes, says the Lord. The Lord has promised to work this way, and he hasn't stopped. And so this call to be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord, this call to be the remnant of the house of Jacob, the call to be those who have their fortunes restored, goes to those who live by faith, who continue to receive his righteousness to the forgiveness of sins, who continue to confess that the Lord is good on his promises. In the midst of all appearances to the contrary, the Lord will restore our fortunes. He will make right everything that has gone wrong. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites. So these peeps, Moab and Ammon, this is old school. This goes back to Lot, right? Genesis 19, kind of a nasty situation. Ends up sleeping. This is incest, right? He ends up sleeping with his daughters. And we get sons out of that. One's called Moab. The other's called Ben-Ammi, who goes on to be the father of the Ammonites. So we have this. We're transitioning now to blood relatives of the people of Israel. And, of course, you know, Lot is nephew to Abraham. And so there's some, you know, hey, we share some common ancestry way back in the day. And the Lord here through Zephaniah now talks about the judgment for them. And also, so there's a... This kind of heats up a little bit in terms that we have more reasons for why the judgment is coming upon them. We also have more of this remnant stuff and the fact that the worship of the Lord will go out throughout all the ends of the earth. So as we go in here, Ammon, for example, the people of the Ammonites have been a real thorn in the people's side for a long time. This goes way back, and you can see this in various periods of the history of people in Samuel and in Judges, I think. You can go all the way through the people, history of Israel. There are lots of examples there of the Ammonites causing them all sorts of problems. And the Lord says, well, as I live, Moab shall be like, verse 9, Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by the nettles and salt pits, a waste forever. This, again, is just very much like, the remnant of my people shall plunder them, the survivors shall possess them. It's an amazing thing. I guess, again, Zephaniah is very much preaching earlier text, Genesis 13. Remember there that Abe and Lot separate. Abe gives Lot the better part of the land. And here Zephaniah is, well, one day they're going to get my peeps, the survivors, the remnant of my people will possess that land. They'll get it back. How does Zephaniah know this? Well, he's a prophet, but he's also preaching on these earlier texts as revealed to earlier peeps like Moses. And so you can see again how these prophets just preaching earlier texts and the Sodom Gomorrah thing in the same way, right? What happens to them? Well, the Lord rains down fire and sulfur. But that is not just a one-time historical event. That also continues to bear witness to how our Lord will pour out his judgment on wickedness even now and into the future. This is like a foretaste of the feast to come, a picture of the final judgment that he'll pour out. Even as that judgment, that end times day of the Lord can spill over even into the present in various ways, according to God's will and purposes. And so you have the survivors, the remnant possessing. Our Lord himself did this, right? He sends out his disciples, and what happens when they reject him? It'll be more bearable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for them. And so, even our Lord refers back to this whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing as a, this should tell you something about the ways of the Lord when it comes to judgment. He is taking these things seriously. He has promised and he has portrayed how he's going to deal with this in a much greater way at the final consummation of all things. This lot, so verse 10, Moab has been known for its pride. You can see that reference there. The prophets talk about the pride of Moab quite a bit because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them. He'll famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in his place all the lands of the nations. This is very much like Malachi. Eventually, worship will be over all the land. Again, this is Jesus too with the woman at the well. I'll tell you, there's a time where they're going to worship in spirit and truth all over the place. This is very much, I love how Zephaniah just, he's kind of got something in all parts of the book of the 12. He's got some themes and things that pop up throughout earlier books and later books of the book of the 12, and it's great to see that come through. Verse 12, you Cushites also, those are people of the south, will be slain by my sword. The Lord, again, back in Deuteronomy, he has a sword for judgment. This is something we see again in various places of the Bible. It's even all the way to as early as Joshua and Judges, Deuteronomy, all the way as late as Revelation. And I wonder if some of this language, verse 13, he'll stretch out his hand against the north. This language of stretching out the hand is all over the Exodus. And I just wonder if some of this is like, again, a preaching of earlier texts, the Lord will have a new kind of Exodus where he has new judgment, not a Pharaoh this time, but for those who, for example, the pride of Moab and stretching out his hand against Assyria and Nineveh, those who wanted nothing to do with the preaching of Jonah. I wonder if this is similar where the Lord, through Zephaniah, these texts still say something about how that Exodus stuff still says something about us right now here today, God's people and those who are enemies of God. That new Exodus stuff brought to a culmination in his son Jesus, the Exodus, the defeat of sin, death, and slavery to the devil on the cross, the new Exodus that he continues to pull off through the preaching of his word, forgiving sins, conviction of sins, forgiveness of sins, and so on, until we sing the song of Moses in the heavenly places, as you can see in Revelation. This is very rich. It's either you're on that pilgrimage throughout this life, this new exodus from sin, death, and the devil, or you are in some way, shape, or form, like those of verse 15, this exultant nation, this peeps that say to themselves, I am and there is no one else. That's what God says about himself. So in other words, confession of the one true God, or in some way, shape, or form, wanting the self to be God. And Zephaniah speaks a timeless word of repentance for the coming day of the Lord, and also a word of great comfort, that in the midst of this coming day, in the midst of great suffering and evil and injustice, persecution, and so on, the Lord promises that there will always be a remnant that lives by faith and will one day have all of their fortunes restored. It's great stuff. Zephaniah chapter 2. Lots more that could be said, I'm sure, but lots of things that we touched on that are amplified in lots of ways throughout the book of the 12 and elsewhere in the Bible. Good stuff. Again, Zephaniah, I hope you're enjoying this. I certainly am. That is the time for today, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.